Thank you for joining another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We are excited, as always, to be with you this afternoon and looking forward to the opportunity to be able to go into God's Word and to see the things that He has said concerning the questions that are on your hearts and minds today. And so we encourage you to call in right now. Lines are open. Our line here at the station is 308-9564. That's 308-9564. And we will do our best simply to let the Bible speak. We will be giving you a number of passages of scriptures. And even while we're giving you these scriptures, our encouragement is for you to search these things out. The Bible speaks about a people called the Bereans, and they were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they searched the scripture daily to make sure the things that Paul was saying was so. And that is our encouragement to our listeners. You search the scriptures and make sure anything that anyone is saying concerning a religious nature or spiritual nature, make sure those things are so. So go ahead right now and call us, 308-9564.
We are live, and so we want you to participate with us. The lines are already filling up, and we want you to know that we are glad to be able to be of your service and that you call in your questions, and we will go to the Bible for the answers. If the line happens to be you can't get through, then you can also text us if you have a cell phone at area code 843-725-9283. That's all of our numbers are area code 843, and that's 725-9283, and you can text in your question, and we will answer it on today's broadcast. Either way, we are happy to be of service, and we pray that we might be able to go to the Bible for all the answers that come up, and we'll give you book, chapter, and verse so that you are listening to what God says and not man. Now, there's two ways to communicate via the voice line, 308-9564. You can have your question written down and brought in to us, or you can go live over the air. Now, if you choose to go live over the air, we ask two things. One, that you give us your name so we can be polite and address you by name. And secondly, that you be ready to turn your radio down so there will not be a confusing echo to cause confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And so we do not want this broadcast to bring confusion as well. So let's go to the Bible for all the answers that pertain to life and godliness. And we will go ahead and begin. We have some questions left over from last week. We'll incorporate those in the first part of our broadcast as well. And the questions are already starting to come in. So you better hurry. Go ahead and call in your questions so that you can get it addressed on today's broadcast. Again, the voice line is 308-9564. The text line is 725-9283. Nick?
Yes, we have Thomas who called in last week. Thomas, we hope you're listening today. We did not get opportunity to answer your question last week, but we will take the opportunity now to do so. Thomas says, do we still fast when praying for something? And then he also asked, would a pastor be in trouble for being a Mason? So at least I'm going to try to answer the first part of that question, and we may decide to come back and answer the second part of your question just so that we are getting to other questions as well. The first part of Thomas's question is, do we still fast when praying for something? Well, we see that Jesus would forecast or speak in future language to a time when the apostles or his disciples would be fasting. In fact, in Matthew, the 6th chapter and verse 16, it lets us know that this was seemingly an expectation. He says, moreover, when you fast, not if you fast, but when you fast, do not be like hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And then we see when the church was established. In the book of Acts, we see them actually practicing this thing we call fasting. And in fact, they were practicing prayer and fasting in the church dispensation. So in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, it seems that the church had decided, or the elders had decided, to send Paul and Barnabas, separate them to the work. And one of the things that they did was they prayed and they fast. The Bible says in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. And so we do see that as a matter of practice in the church. We see it as what Jesus told his disciples. I hope that's been helpful to you. Join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. That's the call on your question here at the radio station. But if you wish to text us, you can text us at 725-9283.
A couple of other questions that came in last week by Mary. Mary called in some questions, and Milton called in some questions. And I'm going to combine them together because the same passages do answer their questions. Milton's question is, someone said the Bible doesn't say a woman can't be a pastor. Can you explain why the Bible says this? And so then Mary's question is, who was called in the fivefold ministry and why not women? Well, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, we'll start there, talking about the role of women and that God has given parameters for their activities as well as men in their activities. In 1 Corinthians 14, he tells anyone that would be out of order to keep silent. And so it's not just women and not just men, but there is a purpose behind God's commandments. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 11, it says, let a woman learn in silence in all submission. For I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And then your question is why? And so let's read on. It says, for Adam was formed first, and then Eve. There's one reason. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she shall be saved in childbearing if she continues in faith, love, holiness, and self-control. And so there God said it. He is the one that gives those parameters. 1 Corinthians 14 also gives an added parameter to their speaking out in church or in the assembly and telling them that they should not do so. And thus he concludes that in verse 37, that's 1 Corinthians 14:37, that the things that I command you are the things that I write unto you are the commandments of God. And so this is what God says. And I can't help but believe that being that he mentions here in 1 Timothy 2, goes all the way back to the creation and all the way back to the first sin, that it stems from that. If you carefully examine Genesis chapter 3, you will find out that when Eve took the fruit and ate, it says she turned and gave it to her husband with her, suggesting, at least to me, that he was there watching the whole thing unfold and never intervened on her behalf in the process. Thus, he was not her protector in that. And so from that point forward, part of the guidelines that he gave to mankind was that man was to be the guardian, or if you will, the protector, the one to be out front and responsible for those things from that day forward. And that is also the way it is in God's church. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So that kind of answers your question about the list of the fivefold ministry there in Ephesians chapter 4, why not women? And also, Milton, your question about whether she can be a pastor, same book, chapter 3, the context continues when it says, this is a faithful saying, remember that's 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, or other words to use to describe these men, not only bishop but overseer, pastor, as well as elder. It says, if a man desires this position, he desires a good work. For a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, and the list continues. The same kind of list is also recorded in Titus chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. And both of those do stipulate it's supposed to be the husband of one wife. So therefore, a woman cannot be the husband of one wife. That's a very obvious answer there to the question. Again, the questions are found, or the answers are found, 1 Timothy chapter 3, first part of the chapter, as well as Titus 1, 1 Corinthians 14:34 through 37, and we started with 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 11 to the end of the chapter. We want to thank you so much for your questions, and I think we've caught up. We got one more quick question from before our break.
And the passage that Ricky gave concerning 1 Timothy chapter 3 just applies to this particular question, which says, would a pastor be in trouble for being a Mason? Mason is a society, and I'm just going to broaden this and say a person cannot be a part of any club that would challenge the teachings of God. And so if there's a club out there that a person would be a part of that challenges the teaching of God, that would be sin, whether they're a pastor or not. And when we look at the qualification of a pastor, well, the first thing that's said, the person has to be blameless. And so I would make that application concerning those things. It's time for us to take our break, our first break. Go ahead and continue to call in your questions. 308-9564 is the number to call here at the station. We're going to be telling you about some correspondence course throughout the course of the broadcast. We want you to listen closely where you can sign up for a free Bible study in your home. We'll give you a number to call.
We are back live now, and we want you to know we're serious about the Bible correspondence course. We are glad that you have this opportunity, and we are honored to be able to provide you with that means to be able to enroll in the course. So please avail yourself of that. Make certain that you go ahead and call, and there is a computer operation answering the phone, and so you can just go ahead and quickly give us your name and address. And we are happy to be able to send that to you in the mail. We literally have thousands of Bible students in the Charleston area and around the world. And so we are glad to be able to offer that to you. If you're listening from out of town, then please, you shouldn't miss out on this. You can call this number as well, 843-553-5157. And you can enroll in that Bible correspondence course, and we will be glad to send it to you. Absolutely free. And so don't miss out on that. Please do not send us your money. Do not send us your tithes and offerings. Please let us send you the treasure that will last for an eternity. Now, that's only if you get the course and you study the course and hide the Word of God in your heart. Now, if you just get it in the mail and let it collect dust, it will not bless you at all. So go ahead. Call, enroll in the course. It will be in tomorrow's mail, and we are happy to be able to send it to you absolutely free. But make certain when you get it, open it up, study it, and you can study that at any time you want to, day or night, and thus you have total freedom over the whole process. And then when you get it filled out, send it back to us. We'll grade it and send you the next lesson. So one more time, that number is 553-5157. But now the lines are open. If you want to go ahead and call in your question, we'll be able to get to your question today. The number 843-308-9564. 308-9564.
This is another question from last week. Katie calls in. Katie, we sure appreciate your question, and we hope that you're listening. She has two questions. I'm going to read the second question first. It says, what does God say regarding homosexuality? So in Romans chapter 1, you have the context talking about the people of yesteryear and how that they were sinning, the Gentiles. And one of the things they highlight, one of the sins they had was, again, this idea of homosexuality. And so here's what he says in verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burning them in their lust one for another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. The reason why I highlight those words or place emphasis on those words is we clearly see that he's talking about homosexuality, men with men, women with women. And here in verse 26, it says that this was their vile passion. They were doing what was against nature, verse 26. Verse 27, it goes on to say they burned in their lust for one another. The Bible says committing what is shameful, and verse 27 says, in the error, they received the penalty of the error which was due. And so here's what the Bible says about homosexuality. There's enough there to let us know that's it's not right, but it's wrong. And then in 1 Corinthians, we often use this passage to talk about sexual sins. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, picking up in verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, or male homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say in verse 11, and such were some of you, which says that a person can change these habits. Now, your second question says, what does God, it says, is it okay for Christians to get tattoos? In the New Testament church, we don't find a provision that would allow or a provision that would say, no, they can't. What we find is principle scriptures, and you have to decide how you're going to apply these principles. One such principle is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where I just got through reading, but in the latter portion, it starts talking about the body. And it says in verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so you have to ask yourself, before I do anything with my body, is this glorifying God in my body? I hope that's been helpful to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. That's 308-9564.
We have Connie. Now we're caught up. We're going to deal with your questions that have come in today. Connie calls in, wants to know tithing and offerings. If you can give, if you can't give, does that affect your blessings? Well, first of all, we should never ever try to use serving God as a means of gain. In James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, I believe it is, it says that you ask, or you do not ask, and you do not receive. You ask, and you do not receive because you ask to where you can. Well, I have really messed that one up.
You ask amiss.
Yeah, ask amiss. Let me just read it. It says, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, and you do not have because you do not ask. You ask, and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it to your own pleasures. And so our motivation cannot be for anything of this physical life, if that's why we are serving the Lord. It is all about eternity. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the last three verses of the chapter, show that we should live with that in mind, not upon the physical things. But the Lord does tell us to give. And we are to give in order to honor God, to worship God. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2, is to be done on the first day of the week as we've been prospered. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6, 7, 8, 9, tell us that we are to give bountifully and that we are to give cheerfully. And so that we are to give, but it's not for us to ask amiss or something, what am I going to get out of this? That cannot be our motivation, Connie. Thank you so much for your question. We hope that's been helpful. Again, that was James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6, 7, 8, and hopefully that's been beneficial to you. Again, the number is 308-9564 for the voice line, or if you'd rather text us, you can text us at 725-9283.
Betty calls in today. Betty says, is there speaking in tongues, and specifically, what is it? When we look in the Bible, we see that they did have the ability to speak in tongues in the first century. That was clear. That is to say, in the establishment of the church, when the gospel was preached for the first time in Acts chapter 2, they had the ability to speak in tongues. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, picking up in verse 7, then they were all amazed, and Paul was saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? So the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles began speaking in a tongue, or tongues, which the tongue is simply a language. And the people, when they heard it, says, hey, these guys only speak Galilean. But they heard them speaking in other language in verse 8. And how is it that we hear each in our own language or dialect in which we were born? And then it lists the different languages, verse 9, Parthians and Medes and Lamanites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia. And then it goes on to say in verse 10 and 11, they said, we hear them speaking in our own tongues or our languages, the wonderful works of God. And so tongues was a means by which in the first century they were able to communicate the message of God to people who did not speak perhaps the same language as they did. They did not have to learn these languages. The disciples, the apostles, did not have to learn these languages. It was given by way, It was given by way of the Holy Spirit. We also note in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that this was not going to be something for everybody. In verse 29, the Bible asks a series of Paul, through the Holy Spirit, asks a series of rhetorical questions. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? And so this was not going to be something that everyone could do. And it was only going to be in place for a limited period of time. The Bible speaks in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect or that which comes to completeness has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. And so as far as I can understand from this text, that which comes to completeness is the word of God. When that came, the ability to speak in tongues miraculously went away because there was no longer a need. Now, can folks speak in tongues today? Sure, that's just simply speaking in a language, but they're not doing it miraculously by way of the Holy Spirit.
Aren't you speaking in a tongue?
I am. Right yes. Now, I'm speaking in English, and I'm not doing that miraculously.
Yes. So those were languages. Let me piggyback on that. We have a text question that has come in with the last three digits of 113. Their question is the Holy Spirit when someone is jumping up and down and moving? Well, again, there is nothing in the Bible that would suggest that at all. He just read in Acts chapter 2 about the Holy Spirit causing them to speak with tongues. It gave them gifts of many miracle things, miraculous things that they could do. But it was not an emotional, out-of-order kind of behavior. Matter of fact, that's one way to know that it is not of God, because it was the Holy Spirit that inspired Paul to write the very last verse of 1 Corinthians 14, let all things be done decently and in order. And he goes and gives the order of how things are to be done in that same chapter. So that's absolutely no, that is not the way the Holy Spirit works. And so I hope that's been helpful to you. Again, that was 1 Corinthians 14. Just notice all of the guidelines in 1 Corinthians 14 of how the Holy Spirit, the miraculous gifts, should be done there. And the bottom line, it was supposed to be done decently and in order. Thank you so much for your question. Thanks for all the questions thus far. We want you to know, I think we're just about caught up. After the break, we're going to get to one more question in reference to being married and how to have the kind of marriage. And there's another question as well. So go ahead and call right now, 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. We'll be right back.
We want to encourage you as we come back from break to take advantage of the Bible Correspondence course. We talk a lot about that on the broadcast and even during our breaks. We'll make mention that there are a lot of things being taught today that you just don't find within the pages of Scripture. And that you just don't find being taught by people, but you do. There are things that are in the Bible that's not being taught today. And so the only way to find out is to go and study God's Word. The Bible Correspondence course is a help to you in that. It's designed to help get you back to the Scriptures and to help kind of guide and lead you in your study. And so we encourage you that if you have not taken advantage of it, to go ahead and sign up for it. Go ahead and call the operator standing by. That number is 553-5157. It's really a recording where you can leave your information, and we will send this information to you in the mail. It's free of charge, so you don't worry about sending any money. No strings attached. The only goal is to give you what God says in His Word. That's the goal. And really to get you to the point where you're kind of fishing for yourself. You're going and you're searching the Scriptures, and every time someone says something, you're challenging it by the Word of God. Again, that number is 553-5157. So join us here at the station. Go ahead and call 308-9564. That number again is 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283.
We have a follow-up question that just came in concerning the former comments about the Holy Spirit and how people behave and move. And their question or statement is, David Dance, was he out of order? Well, the out of order parameter in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 was talking about in the worship service or in the church. 1 Corinthians 14, when the church has come together into one place, when worship was taking place, then those parameters were to be enforced, and which would include earlier in the broadcast about how women are not supposed to speak. Well, if that was a parameter for all the time, then every time a woman spoke would be sinning. And, of course, that's not what the guideline or the context is talking about there. And so that would be while the church is in gathered together in order to worship God. So why was David dancing? He was happy. He was happy that the Ark of God was brought back into the city. And so that's why David was happy. He was running and leaping and dancing, and that's why he was happy. And so there's nothing wrong with that when we are happy, as long as we are modest. And there, that might be another consideration of what happened with David, because his wife pointed out some things. But anyway, you can see there that that was not anything to do with the church, nor with the assembly of the saints. And so there is the difference in that. Thank you so much for your question and for your statement there. And no doubt that is a passage or that event is used to try and justify the kind of out of order behavior that is taking place in many churches today. And so we need to make certain that we do not play one verse off another verse, because the Bible is completely, there are no contradictions in the Bible at all. And so we can never do that. We must make certain that if we see one verse that seems to contradict another verse, we understand one or both of those verses wrong. And thus, with further study, you find out that the Bible is a unit that is completely in harmony and there are no contradictions whatsoever. Thank you so much for your comment and your question. Again, the number is 308-9564. Both lines are available. And you can also text us at 725-9283.
Nick? We have a caller calling in concerning Genesis chapter 32. I believe the name is Steele, and so we do appreciate you calling in. He has a question about Genesis 32 and verse 24, which talks about Jacob wrestling with someone. He wants to know who is Jacob wrestling with. I think that's the idea. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 24, when the Bible says, "Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hips were out of joint, and he wrestled with him." And so the Bible shows him wrestling with him. And I'm just jumping to the end in verse 28, and he says, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevail." And so at least from this text, it says that he wrestled with a man. And seemingly this man may have been a heavenly being. I think that's what we can glean from this text, representing God. And so usually a heavenly being representing God is usually an angel, but the Bible just doesn't tell us in this text. There are other passages that where we see the angels, if you will, representing God, but in fact coming in the form of men. And I think that's clear if we just go back to Genesis chapter 18. The Bible says, "Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree," talking about the Lord appearing to Abraham, "of Mamre, and as he was sitting in the tent door of the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed down himself to the ground and said, 'My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass.'" At least the Bible says in verse 18, verse 1, the Lord appeared to him. And when he looked up, he saw men. And again, that would suggest that these were angels. If you keep reading in this text, you'll realize that that's in fact what they were as they went down to Sodom and Gomorrah and they rescued Lot and those kinds of things. And so it may be that he was wrestling an angel, but again, the Bible is not that specific. I hope that's been helpful to you still. Genesis chapter 32, verse 24, very good question for us. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
We haven't mentioned our website in a while, and also we have an announcement for those of you that live in the Ridgeville area and in northern Somerville area. Our website is www.BibleAlone.com. If you have friends or relatives that live out of town, out of state, out of the country, they also can join us every week. If they would like to go to our website, they can click on the live stream button and join us over the internet. The website's address is www.BibleAlone.com, BibleAlone.com, and they can join us through their computer and be with us. They can also text us that way as well. When there is a text, so you'd like to text us, you can do that via the website. At the bottom of the screen, you'll see that option. And so please spread the word, and we have a number of people throughout the world that tune in, and we're glad for that, and we appreciate you very much. Again, that's BibleAlone.com, and they can join us via the internet. Now, I mentioned those of you that live in the Ridgeville area or the northern Somerville areas or even Walterboro or over to Cross, the 14th and 15th of this month, just not this coming weekend, but the next weekend, we're having a gospel meeting in Ridgeville at the municipality there. There is an auditorium in the city hall area, and so please make certain. We'll give you more details on that, so stay tuned. But that's coming up not this weekend, but next weekend on Friday and Saturday evenings, and so please don't miss out on this. If you can make it, then we would love to meet you face-to-face. That is our next meeting, neighborhood meeting, and so please mark that on your calendar. Try to come out not this coming Friday and Saturday, but the next Friday and Saturday, and we will be glad to meet you face-to-face, and you can ask your questions there live, and we will be glad to let the Bible speak on that occasion. We have Mary Ann calling in this question. Her question is about marriage. She says, I've been married a long time, but my husband wants to go into drugs, friends, and etc. What can a wife do? Well, that's a real good question. We live in a day and a time where the homes of the land are a mess. And the reason there is so much trauma, so much difficulty in homes is because we have lost our instructions on how to have good homes. Namely, we're no longer following God's word. But if we will just go to the Bible and find out how to build the kind of home that God intended for us to have, well, that will be turned around. Matter of fact, God himself likens the home to the relationship that he has with his church in Ephesians chapter 5, the last half of that chapter. And so when it comes down to your situation, Mary Ann, I would direct you to 1 Peter chapter 3. And it tells wives there, just like you, it says, likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husband, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won, that is W-O-N, won by the conduct of their wives. So by your behavior, your manner of life, they may be turned around, but you've got to be what God instructs you to be. When they observe your chaste conduct, that is your godly conduct or behavior, accompanied by fear or respect, when they see your godly behavior and your respect, that will turn things around. It says, do not let it be the beauty on the outward adorning, arranging of the hair or the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. That kind of attraction is very, very thin. It just does not last long. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, which is incorruptible, of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. You can go on and read, and it gives instructions about the husband too. But I would encourage you there that that is the solution. Become exactly what God wants you to be, and you don't even have to say a word to the husband. They will observe, they will be touched. And according to this, it seems as if that may even be a promise of God. They will be turned. But we must make certain that we are what God expects us to be. It's time for us to take our next break. Even while we are at break, you can continue to call in your questions, and we will let the Bible speak to the questions that are on your mind. The number is 308-9564, 308-9564. If you would rather text us, you can text us at 725-9283. We'll be right back. We are back live now. We're glad that you are joining us and that you have a desire to know what God says in His Word. That is so very important because one day, every single one of us are going to meet God face to face. So, isn't it important that we find out what He expects of us here and now rather than waiting till we meet Him face to face? And I think you agree with that. So why not go ahead and enroll in that correspondence course? It is a very comprehensive course. You will learn a great deal from it. And especially if you follow up and seek after, if you're one that's already gone through the course and we've given you the certificate, and you want further instruction from God's Word, then we would expect you to do exactly what Jesus expected the people in the first century to do, and that is to put forth initiative to seek after God. He says, seek and you will find, knock and it shall be opened, ask and it shall be given. So why not seek? Show that initiative to find the answers of how you can show yourself approved unto God. Why not give diligence toward that today? Go ahead and enroll in the course, and then don't be content with just learning with the head. Let it go in your heart, and then also bring you action to action to do what God says. The number, 843-553-5157. You can study that anytime you want, and it'll be in tomorrow's mail. So don't miss out on this. 553-5157. And we'll get that in the mail to you as soon as we can. Again, 553-5157. Now, the lines here at the station are available. If you want to go ahead and call in your question, you can do that right now, and you'll be the first in. 308-9564. Nick?
Bernie calls in this question today, and Bernie's question is sort of a repeat. I have a notation here that he did not hear the answer, and that's fine. We do not mind. If someone has a question that we've answered before, we don't have a problem at all going back to the scriptures and answer those questions. So, Bernie, we sure appreciate you listening and for you calling in. Bernie has two questions, and I read these questions early, and I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to answer his second question first and then his first question second. His second question says, what does the Bible say about homosexuality? And so when we look in Romans chapter 1, you have Paul writing to the church at Rome and talking about the sins of the Gentiles. And a Gentile is just anyone who's not a Jew. And so these were pagans. They were idol worshipers. And these are the sins that they would engage in. But in talking about these sins, he specifically talks about homosexuality. And he describes it in such a way that we understand that he's talking about homosexuality. In verse 26 of Romans chapter 1, he says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. But even their women exchanged a natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. You know, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And so I went back and I just highlighted the words that God is using to describe this behavior, this homosexuality behavior that they were engaged in. In verse 26, he called it vile passion. He continues, he calls it that which is against nature or the natural use. In verse 27, he says they burn their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful, he says. And then he says they receive in themselves a penalty of their error. He calls it error, the error which was due. And so there's no way to misunderstand what the Bible describes or call homosexuality. It does call it error and a vile passion. So the Bible doesn't describe it in a positive light. And then also we looked at 1 Corinthians, the sixth chapter. picking up in verse 9, where the Bible talks about, again, a variety of sins, but it's inclusive of sexual sins. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Notice that it labels this grouping the unrighteous. It says, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexual, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortionists will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. The fact that he says, and such were some of you, suggests that a person can change. You don't have to continue in these sexual sins. And again, lumped together in these sexual sins is the word fornication with sexual immorality. And that would be inclusive of any type of sexual relationship outside of a godly or lawful marriage, according to God. And then the second question Bernie asks is it okay to get tattoos? There is no passage that I'm aware of in the New Testament, as far as the New Testament church, where the Christian is allowed to get tattoos or not allowed. The idea is God doesn't speak to it. And so what you have to do is you have to apply principle of scriptures. And the principle I offered was in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because we're in this book. It talks about the body, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And again, the motivation here is what to do with my body. I need to make sure that it brings glory and honor to God. And so that may be one principle of scripture I might choose to apply as I make my determinations about having or getting a tattoo. I hope that's been helpful. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. If you prefer, you can text us. Our text line is 725-9283.
We have two questions here dealing with the home. And the first question is, in 1 Peter chapter 3, does it work for the man in turn for his wife, to turn his wife around? I believe the gender would be irrelevant from that standpoint, but the behavior of the role that God has given for each gender is not the same. We are to behave like God instructs men. Men are to behave, women like women are to behave, and so they're not the same behavior, not the same roles or the responsibilities. God gives us well-defined roles that we should be performing in and parameters that we should behave like. And so we've got to do that. And thus, 1 Peter 3 parameter for the behavior of the wife is for the wife, for the woman. And then the behavior for the man, which goes on in that passage, let me go ahead and turn to that because I didn't read that last time, also would be very important. 1 Peter chapter 3, and beginning with verse 7, where he brings out, let me get to 1 Peter, it will be helpful. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 7, he says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them in an understanding, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So there he says, husbands, you're to understand your wife. Yeah, okay. That's a lifelong process, isn't it? That's exactly right. Giving honor to the wife. Then it goes on, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but contrary blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And so this behavior would be so for both. And so we can't just swap the roles that God has given us, in other words. But, Nick, you have something?
Yes. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the context of somewhere around verse 12, 13, it's talking about a woman who has an unbelieving husband, but also it's inclusive of a husband who has an unbelieving wife. And he says if you marry someone and they're unbelieving and you become a Christian, well, you don't depart from that person. You stay with that person for this reason. He says in verse 16, for how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? And then he says, or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Now, he doesn't tell us the means by which, But what's clear is that they both have the ability to influence one another to salvation.
Yes, that's exactly right. Thank you very much. Well, a second question on the family was, I'm in a second marriage and blending the family together. How do I deal with the kids from two different families? Well, there's not specifically instructions on how to deal with that because multiple families being blended together was not something that was commonly done in the Bible. However, I can't help but believe the same parameters that God gives for whether it's just one family or there has been that kind of situation as you described there, I believe are the same. First of all, love has got to be embraced by all. And that's 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. And so that's first thing. We need to make certain that everybody and understands that responsibility to be patient and kind and not envious or boastful or proud or haughty or selfish or rude. And those guidelines continue there. Now, as far as leading the children, that is given to the man, the husband, the father. And again, the Bible doesn't mention stepfather here, but it says fathers are to bring up their children in a way that you're not provoking them to wrath, but bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word admonition means warnings, and the word nurture means training, and the admonition means warnings. And so we need to make certain that is what is going on. And thus the husband, the father, is the one that is responsible for the spiritual welfare and for the financial welfare of the family. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. I remember not long ago I was in a Bible study and I brought out that passage in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. And more than one of the women in the class bottom jaw dropped open. They said, "What? You're kidding me. Really? You mean the husband, the man is supposed to be supporting the family?" And that was a surprise to them. And I was surprised that they were surprised. And so, yes, that is God's plan for the family. One other passage that has always served me well, it is an Old Testament passage, but the guidelines that God gave in the Old Testament are still inspired, and they are still they still work. And Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, gives the way the home is to function. And the actual law that is to be that is discussed there is still part of the New Testament law as well. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." In other words, parents, it is your responsibility to make certain that your children are brought up in the Lord. I'm going to say that again because we live in a day and a time where people put off that responsibility to everybody else but themselves. Parents, it is your responsibility to bring up your children to know God and to know His Word and to follow His Word. And that starts while they are still a babe in arms. Don't forget that. You will be taking a test on this one day. And the test giver will sort it out very clearly. Parents, we are responsible. So let's make certain that we do not forget that. So yes, no matter how much stress is created because of the blending of the family, we must bring them up to love the Lord. We've got to show that love, and then we've got to teach it to our children. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 7. Time for our next break. We want you to know that while we are at break, you can continue to call in your questions and you can enroll in the Bible Correspondence Course. Here are the details on that. The number to call in your question, 308-9564, Right now, the lines are available. Go ahead and call. We'll be right back. Happy that you're joining us. We noticed there were several calls that just came in, and they were timed out. And so please call back if you would like your question to be on today's broadcast. We can get to that. We have Leslie calling in a question and also a text question dealing with the same subject. The text question number is 679. Their question is, should a Christian celebrate Halloween, or should parents let their children go to Halloween? Well, the Bible says nothing about Halloween. The way to come to grips with that would be along the line of the word fellowship. We should make certain what we are in league with, or what we are fellowshipping with, to answer that question. If I feel that I am participating with something that is unholy and ungodly, then I should not do it. And James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so that would be one red flag that we should be mindful of. Then also 2 Corinthians chapter, by the way, that was James 4:17. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it talks about how that we should not be in league with or in fellowship with, let me just read it. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial, and what part has a believer with an unbeliever, and what agreement with it has the temple of God with idols, and you are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell with them, I will walk with them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. And so if we feel that we are in league with the demonic of any kind, then certainly we should not do that. But if it is just a mere candy exchanging holiday, well, then you have to sort that out as well. And so those are things to consider. The idea of, am I promoting or in league with, in fellowship with that which is not of God? And so those are some things to consider. James 4:17. And also 2 Corinthians 6, verses 11 through the end of the chapter. Nick?
Ben calls in today. Ben has a question about 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, how do you cast your cares upon him, talking about the Lord? Now, this language is specifically found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8. And it says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And it goes on to say, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so the encouragement here is to cast your cares upon the Lord. And I would suggest that, according to verse 6, that it starts with having a humble heart. That's the way you would cast your cares upon him, recognizing that, again, he cares for you. But we are weak in and of ourselves, and thus we have to be dependent upon God. A few other passages that may be helpful is the way we do that. We take it to God in prayer. There's a passage in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. The Bible says, Jesus spoke a parable unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And so, again, the idea, we should be prayerful about these things. And then finally, I would consider Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, picking up in verse 4, says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand, verse 6. So by contrast to worrying about your cares, the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And so when I let my request be made known to God, the Bible says in verse 7, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. We take it to the Lord in prayer. As the old song says, we leave it there. And that takes trust. We have to be able to trust that God, once we give it to him, will take care of it. Join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564.
We have, I think this is a follow-up question concerning some of the dilemmas we talked about earlier about marriage and such. We have Sam calling in this question. What do you do when they don't want to hear the word of God? I don't know if this is in the family context or just generally, Sam, but the truth of the matter is we continue to do what God expects us to do. In Isaiah 6, God asked the question, who shall I send? Isaiah said, well, here I am, send me. And so God said, well, it calls him into service and he says, how long should I do this? And he says, until there is nothing left, in essence. And so you can look at Isaiah chapter 6. It's an awesome chapter, and I do mean awesome. It's a picture of the throne of God and him talking with him. And so that is true of us to do, today as well. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And so we can know that we are to continue doing what God expects us to do, sharing the word with those who will listen. Now, we do not have to bang people over the head and force it in them. That's if that's what you're asking. We must just continue to do what God says, be the example that we want to be, that God wants us to be, whether it be the kind of mate that God wants us to be, the kind of employee, the kind of citizen, the kind of son, the kind of parent. We must do what we do because God says it. And then when we reach the end of our path, then we will not be held accountable for our son's blood, our children, our wife, our friend, our fellow employees' blood. Ezekiel chapter 33 and also Ezekiel chapter 3 speaks of being a watchman. And God says, if I send you to warn the wicked of the error of their way and you do not warn them, their blood will be held against your account. But if you warn them and they do not respond, well, you have delivered your soul, and they will answer for their own wickedness. And so we've got to make certain that we do what God says, regardless if we like the outcome at all. After all, Sam, do you think Jesus enjoyed the cross? No. But he obeyed his Father even unto death. And so we must do the same thing, even if it is distasteful, even if it is painful, even if we must die for his cause. The church in Revelation was described or exhorted, be faithful unto death, even if it means death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Sam, that's what we got to do. Why? God said it. That's the end of the matter. We must obey God rather than man. Thank you, Sam. Again, the number is 308-9564.
We have another call came in. Debbie calls. She says, how do you move on from a broken heart? Friend let me down. You know, Debbie, your question really touched, at least I'm sure that as we wrote it down and as I read it, really touched our hearts from the perspective that I think we've all been in that situation where a friend lets us down. And how do we move on? And I think it goes back to the question that Ben asked earlier. He says, Now, how do we cast our cares upon God? And I think that Philippians is still the answer. The way you move on is, don't be anxious for nothing, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, the things that are noble, the things that are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue and anything praiseworthy, it says meditate on these things. And so you want to change the way you think. And then you want to add to that to have a forgiving heart. Matthew chapter 6 says in verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. It may be that this person has not come to you and asked for forgiveness, but you don't want to harbor that animosity in your heart. You want to have a forgiving heart. And the example of that is Acts chapter 7, where Stephen was stoned by some people. So Stephen is stoned, and verse 59, the Bible says, and they stoned Stephen, and he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Verse 60, then he knelt down, and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. In order for him to ask God not to charge them with this sin or to lay this to their account, he first had to not lay this to their account. Even though they had never asked for forgiveness, he had a heart to forgive. And you want to make sure you have that heart. I hope that's been helpful to you. 308-9564.
Also, the verse that we used earlier, Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8. Really carefully read that and study that. We're about to take our last break, but before we do, we want to remind everybody in the Ridgeville, Cross, Walterboro, Cottageville, Givens areas that are listening, we want to meet you face to face. If you would be interested, not this coming Friday, but next Friday, the 14th and 15th, is that correct? Mm-hmm. 15th and 16th. Next Friday and Saturday, we have a place that you can come and meet with us in Ridgeville. It is at the intersection of Highway 173 and 27. The address is 105 School Street. It's at the corner of School and Church Street. It will be in the auditorium there at the Community Center, Ridgeville Community Center. So try to join us next weekend. We'll start as quick as we can, right at 7 o'clock, so you can come early and register. We have packets of information that we're going to be giving out, first come, first serve. And we would be glad to meet you face-to-face, and you can have your questions answered there in person. Again, that's this coming, not this coming weekend, but the next weekend, 15th, 16th, Friday, Saturday week. We want you to come out to Ridgeville, 105 School Street. It's at the corner of School Street and Church Street in Ridgeville. So if you live in the Cross area, if you live up 176 or over in the Ridgeville area or in north parts of Somerville, please come out and meet. Let's meet face-to-face, and we might be able to answer your questions in person, give you more Bible material. We'll have packets put together to share with everyone that attends, hopefully, if we have enough. And so please try to come out if you can. We'll start promptly at 7 o'clock, and so we'll go for an hour and a half to 2 hours. And so please try to come out if you can. That's the Friday week and Saturday week that at 105 School Street. Try to come out. Be there if you can. We would love to meet you face-to-face. That's coming up, so don't miss out on that. Time for us to take our last break. While we are at break, please do go ahead and call in your question. Enroll in this correspondence course. We are glad to be of service to you. Here is the break. We are back live now. We are glad to be able to be with you. We hope that you are being blessed from our studies together as we go to the Bible for the answers. Again, I hope you're writing these verses down, because when we stand before God, it's going to be His Word that we'll be judged by, not by what two personalities on the radio has to say. And so make certain that we are showing ourselves approved unto God. We'll do our best to get to all these questions, so get your pencils ready to write down the answers as we let the Bible speak. Nick?
I have two questions here, so I'm going to try to answer the two very quickly. The first one says, what passage says a woman should have sex or be intimate, is the idea, whenever a man wants to? So that's what I think the idea of being intimate whenever. And what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there is no passage that says you do it whenever or be intimate whenever they want to, but rather what you have is the idea of not depriving one another, verse 5 says. So verse 4 says the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And so the idea of not depriving one another, it would be appropriate. And this goes both ways. The husband and wife, the wife owns the husband body, and the husband owns the wife body. And so it goes both ways. It's not just one way. And the only provision here is not to deprive one another except with consent. And so this seems to suggest there's an agreement here. There's discussion. There's dialogue. It's not the idea that I say, you know, that I can. It's on the man. It's not. That's not what comes out of the scripture. So there's no scripture that support that idea. The other question I have says, what do you do when everywhere you go there are women preachers? Passages other than 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians 14. What I'm going to say is what's going to sound pretty strong, but Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And so the idea, if I'm going to a place and they're teaching something wrong, then there's a good opportunity for me to show what the Bible says concerning those things, to encourage folks to change, to encourage folks to do the will of God. Now, you must prepare yourself for mm-hmm. what may come as a result of that. But you're saying, what do you do? Well, you teach the truth. And you still keep looking for a place that's doing what the Bible says. Now, I mentioned last week that if you are looking for a place that's doing what God says, you go ahead and call 553-5157, 553-5157. You leave us a message and says, I'm looking to try to find the church that I read of in the Bible. I'm trying to find a place that's worshiping according to what the Bible says. And we will do our best to try to connect you with a place that's doing that. And so, again, that number is 553-5157.
And be ready. Before we started this radio program a number of years, we were going and trying to find groups that were interested in following just the Bible. And, oh, wow, you would not believe the kind of behavior that was displayed toward us when we would just point out, just like we do here on the radio, well, the Bible says this, but y'all are practicing this. It was like someone had thrown a bomb in the church building. It was that kind of behavior many times. And so just be ready for that so that you can know and brace yourself for that. Because many times groups that say that they follow what the Bible says, when it is exposed that they're not, it is shameful to observe what kind of behavior does unfold. But anyway, we are thankful that you have a desire to do that. Then that's wonderful. And we one thing that we do in our assembly is we invite that. If we're doing something wrong in our assembly or something that's wrong, it's out of guidelines with God's word, then we would invite and love to have someone point out what God says in his word. And we will change based upon what God says because he's the one that has all authority and we have none. We have this question coming in. It says, my wife has a husband who is not of the same. Here's a wife that has a husband is not of the same spiritual track. How do I keep true to God and still love with stay in love with him and to love or live with him? Actually, we're going to have to get this written down a little better. And still live with. How do I still live with him when we're not on the same spiritual track? Okay. There's the question. Again, the answer is the same. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, regardless of who it is, we are to be in love. We are to love them as God says. We're to be patient and kind, and we're not to be boastful or proud or haughty or selfish or rude. We are to believe in them. We are to expect the best of them. And then also we are to follow the guidelines that God has given us as the mate that we are, whether it be wife or husband, and that we are to be that example regardless. Now, being that it says a wife has a husband, I know of a particular example where this woman had two children, and she was doing her best to serve the Lord, and he was doing his best to keep her from it. And one particular day, as she got up early on Sunday, got the kids ready, and they were ready to go out the front door, he met them at the front door with a gun. And he told her, "You are not going to worship God today." He'd had enough, I guess. And she stepped right in front of him and said, "Honey, I am going to worship God today. If you pull the trigger, it'll be in heaven. If you don't pull the trigger, it will be down the street. Now you choose the location where I am going to worship God today." And in that situation, he took her and the kids to church, later himself to become a saint of God as well. I hope you have that kind of experience as well. But my point there is clear. We must obey God rather than man, even if it is our husband. And so we've got to make certain that we serve our Lord, and that he is truly the Lord of our life. If he's not Lord, then he might as well be last. So we've got to have that kind of fortitude to put God first. He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that we need will be added to us." Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. One more announcement, one more reminder about the Ridgeville meeting. We're about to run out of time on today's broadcast. Are we caught up on the questions?
Yes,
okay,
sir.
Yes, I think we're okay, good. Not this coming Friday, but Friday week and Saturday week, we are going to have our next meeting, community meeting, in Ridgeville. So if you live in the northern Somerville area, if you live in Cross or Cottageville or in Walterboro, we would invite you come down to Ridgeville to 105 School Street. That's at the corner of School Street and Church Street, which is Highway 173 and Highway 27. That is that Friday and Saturday night. From 7, we'll start promptly at 7 o'clock, 7 till 8:30, 9 o'clock. Who are we kidding ourselves? It'll be 9 o'clock.
That's for sure.
Yeah. So, because your questions, many times, we want to make certain that we answer all the questions, and so sometimes it goes a little bit over. So please try to come and to join us. That's Friday week and Saturday week up in Ridgeville at 105 School Street. And it'll be in the auditorium there in the community center. So try to join us if at all possibly can. We'll try to also follow up with a message coming through your telephone, computer calling you, and then also we'll try to poke something in the mail to you as well to remind you of this date. So please mark it down in your calendars right now. We look forward to meeting you in person. Bring your questions and bring your Bible and be ready to find the answers of what God says in His Word. Nick, you have any final words?
Just an encouragement to all of our listeners that as you consider the things that we've talked about today, hopefully that you were able to write down the scriptures and that you're going to do your diligence to go and to make sure the things that we said are in fact so. Do not take our word for it. But if you find that these things are true, then accept them. Accept them not as the words of men, but the word of God. Apply it to your life and then make the change. Make the change to do what God says. We will encourage you in that. We'll be praying for you in that. When it's all said and done, we have to do what God says on all things pertaining to life and godliness.
We are so thrilled that you've taken out your busy afternoon to join us today to let the Bible speak. If you have a desire for the true happiness and joy that only God can give, you come to the right spot, that is, to God's Word. It will not come through seeking after physical things or money or power or position. It'll only come by yielding to our Creator's touch, obediently loving Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, learning to be content with the things that we have because we really are seeking after the eternal things. And then we'll be able to find the answers, not in church doctrines, not in emotions, not in pastors or teachers or even two personalities on the radio. The answers that will sustain throughout eternity will only come from God's Word. What we must do is let the Bible speak.